Is there any hope for our nation? Is there any hope for a sinful nation? Well, I want to ask it with, or answer that with a more pointed question. Is there any hope for any sinner? And we're going to see today that there is as we look into God's Word. I want you to open your Bibles to Joshua chapter 2, and we're going to look at a very unique lady that God used in His kingdom's work. And it's a great story. It's one of my favorites. And we see her name in Hebrews chapter 11. Rahab, who was a prostitute. And God used her in a mighty way. Hebrews 11 is known as the Great Hall of Faith. And of all the people that God used in salvation history that is recorded, He mentions Rahab. And Hebrews 11:31 says, "By faith, Rahab the prostitute received the spies in peace and didn't perish with those who disobeyed." Now, in Joshua chapter 2, we find the story of Rahab. And it's a great story, so let me read it to you, beginning in verse 1. Now, let me give you the context. We're going to find that Joshua sends two spies into Jericho. Now, this is not about the spies in Deuteronomy going in to see the promised land, the 10 spies, or the 12 spies, where Joshua and Caleb gave a minority report. The children of Israel are getting ready to cross the Jordan River, led by Joshua. The first battle will be at Jericho. And so he's sending spies into the land to kind of check it out and to see the best way to assure victory in the battle that they're going to have. Joshua, son of Nun, secretly sent two men as spies from Acacia Grove, saying, "Go and scout the land, especially Jericho." So they left and they came to the house of a woman, a prostitute named Rahab, and stayed there. The king of Jericho was told, "Look, some of the Israelite men have come here tonight to investigate the land." Then the king of Jericho sent word to Rahab and said, "Bring out the men who came to you and entered your house, for they came to investigate the entire land." But the woman had taken the two men and hidden them. She said, "Yes, the men did come to me, but I didn't know where they came from, where they were from." At nightfall, when the gate was about to close, the men went out, and I don't know where they were going. Chase after them quickly, and you can catch up with them. But she had taken them up to the roof and hidden them among the stalks of flax that she had arranged on the roof. The men pursued them along the road to the fords of the Jordan, that is to the Jordan River. And as soon as they left the house, left to pursue them, the gate was shut. Before the men fell asleep, she went up on the roof and said to them, "I know that the Lord has given you this land, and that dread of you has fallen on us, and everyone who lives in the land is panicking because of you. For we have heard how the Lord dried up the waters of the Red Sea before you when you came out of Egypt, and what you did to Sihon and Og, the two Amorite kings, you completely destroyed across the Jordan, that is on the east side of the Jordan. When we heard this, we lost heart, and everyone's courage failed because of you. For the Lord your God is God in heaven above and on earth below. Now please swear to me by the Lord that you will also show kindness to my family, because I show kindness to you. Give me a sure sign that you will spare the lives of my father, mother, brothers, sisters, and all who belong to them, and save us from death." The men answered her, "We will give our lives for yours. If you don't report our mission, we will show kindness and faithfulness to you when the Lord gives us the land." Then she let them down by a rope through the window, since she lived in a house that was built into the wall of the city. "Go to the hill country so that the men pursuing you won't find you," she said to them. "Hide yourselves there for 3 days until they return. Afterwards, go on your way." The men said to her, "We will be free from this oath you made us swear, unless when we enter the land you tie this scarlet cord to the window through which you let us down. Bring your father, mother, brothers, and all your father's family into your house. If anyone goes out the doors of your house, his blood will be on his own head, and we will be innocent. But if anyone with you in the house should be harmed, his blood will be on our heads. And if you report our mission, we are free from the oath you made us swear." "Let it be as you say," she replied, and she sent them away. After they had gone, she tied the scarlet cord to the window. So the two men went into the hill country and stayed there 3 days until the pursuers had returned. They searched all along the way but did not find them. Then the men returned, came down from the hill country, and crossed the Jordan. They went to Joshua, son of Nun, and reported everything that had happened to them. They told Joshua, "The Lord has handed over the entire land to us. Everyone who lives in the land is also panicking because of us." Now, there are some things that I want us to see as we look at the life of this sinner and the faith that she had, and how far God brought her and how God used her in a tremendous way. First of all, I want you to notice the faith of a sinner believes in the promise of God. Verse 9, notice, "I know that the Lord has given you this land and that dread of you has fallen on us, and everyone who lives in the land is panicking because of you." In other words, she and others were aware of who these people were, that they were God's chosen people and that God had promised the land of Canaan where they were living to the children of Israel. They knew that that would not just be handed over, that battles would ensue and that lives would be lost, perhaps their own lives. And so they were in great fear because they already knew of the testimony of the children of Israel crossing the dry sea, or the Red Sea, when it was dry. And then the two kings of Sion and Og, who Moses defeated as they were making a way to where they were base camp on the east side of the Jordan River. And so they knew that this God of Israel had made a promise, and she believed, at least, that God was going to fulfill that promise. That God has a promised land for each of us. In fact, for every person that He created. And what is that promised land? Well, it's not necessarily a physical location, but it is a new life that you can have through Jesus Christ. A life that is forgiven. A life that is able to have a relationship with God and to have God walk with you and to help you. It is an abundant life, not, as Jesus said, not a life of material wealth, but it is a fulfilled life, life to its fullest. And to know that God will walk with me, that God will help me, that God will continue to change me and make me more like Christ, that God will mature me, that God will give me everything that I need, as Jesus prayed, our daily bread. But it also means the promised land, an eternal land, an eternal promise that God, eternal life that God wants to give. Knowing that I have a home in heaven forever and that I'll enter an eternal rest. The land was not the promised rest that God was talking about, as He explained in Hebrews, but that there is a promised rest that of those who were in Christ. A new life, an abundant life, and an eternal life. Now, she had to choose who she would believe. And she chose to believe God, and she chose to believe His promises. Now, in that day and time, a prostitute would be stoned to death. I mean, there'd be no questions asked if there was any hint of that, that she would be stoned to death. Yet she believed God, and she knew that that was her history, that was her life, and that she was far from God, that God gave her a new life. And, you know, there are those in this world who feel that stones are being thrown at them because of their sin. There are three things that you can do with the stones that are thrown at you. First of all, you can use those stones to bury yourself. You can give up. You can quit. You can listen to the lies of the enemy that your life is worthless, that your life has no meaning, that God could never use you, that God could never forgive you, that you would have no future because of your past sin. So you can let those stones bury you. But you can also let those stones build a wall. That, in other words, your attitude is, nothing is enough unless I am enough. I will allow others close to me up to a certain point, and then the wall goes up. Do you know people like that? That you can have a relationship with them, but you get to a certain point in the relationship, and the wall goes up. That you build that wall. You keep yourself isolated because you're afraid. And here's the fear. If they really knew what I'm really like, they would never want to know me or love me. It is the fear of rejection. If they really knew me, They wouldn't like me. Therefore, I'm not going to let them know me. Or you can use those stones to build a bridge to God. You can use those stones to build His kingdom. You can use those stones to be used by God to serve His purpose. You see, you need to believe what God has said about you and not believe the lies of the enemy. God has said, I love you, and I prove that by creating you. God has said, I have a plan for your life. God has said, I don't care what you have done, you can be forgiven of that sin. Yes, even you can be forgiven. And that I've got an exciting, adventurous, fulfilling life that I want you to have and experience. It's unique to you. It's for you. Do you believe the promise of God? Rahab did. The faith of a sinner also believes in the power of God. She believes in the power. A sinner believes in the power of God. It begins in the conscience. Verse 10. For we have heard how the Lord dried up the waters of the Red Sea before when you came out of Egypt, and what you did to Sihon and Og, the two Amorite kings, who you completely destroyed across the Jordan. Now here's what that means. A sinner sees and hears the power of God in your life. There's something in the sinner's heart that sees what God is doing in your life, and they become aware something's different in your life. Let me ask, is that possible because of the way that you live, the things that you say and the things that you do, that people are being influenced, something is happening in their heart because of what God has done in your heart in life? Notice that conscience leads to conviction. Verse 11, when we heard this, we lost heart and everyone's courage fell because of you. I see something different about you. Now I'm aware that it is God in your life. And what happens? I'm on the wrong side of God. I need to get on His side. That conscious awareness of what God is doing in your life leads to the Spirit of God convicting them of their sin and their need for God. And then there is confession, verse 11. For the Lord your God is God in heaven above and on earth below. She just didn't believe the things about God. She believed God. She believed that this is God. This is the one true God. As she had been in a pagan culture that worshipped many gods, but yet she came to know the true God. I want to ask you, do you believe in the power of God? Or is the power of God operating in your life? What I mean by that is God, is the power of God changing your mind? Is He changing the way that you think? Right now in our culture today, in our world, is He changing your mind about racism? Is He changing your mind about how you should relate to others who are different from you? Is He changing the way that your will is in your heart? I mean, what is deep in your soul? Is your will being conformed to the will of God? What about your actions? Are your actions being changed by the power of God? Her life had been changed because of the power. Not just the promise of God, but the power of God in her life. I want you to notice, too, the faith of a sinner believes in the protection of God. First of all, notice she humbled herself. Verse 12. Now then, please swear to me by the Lord that you will show kindness to my family because I showed kindness to you. And that humility was demonstrated by following the instructions the men gave to her in verses 17 and following. Now some would say, well, she just did all this to save her life. I mean, she knew that it was going to be over, that the children of Israel, 2 million people, are about ready to come into the promised land and take over. And so she's afraid for her life. Well, the writer of Hebrews clarifies that when he says, by faith, Rahab, she believed God. Rahab is also mentioned in the book of James, in James 2, verse 25. And in the same way, wasn't Rahab the prostitute also justified by works when she received the messengers and sent them out by a different route. You know what it says comes next? Faith without works is dead. We often quote that verse, but the context is related to Rahab. Rahab proved her faith by what she did. That it wasn't just to save her life. She truly believed in the promise and in the power and in the protection of God Almighty. Now, what happened to Rahab? What happened when the children of Israel came to Jericho? Well, I want you to go to Joshua chapter 6, and we'll read the rest of the story. I want to begin in verse 22. Remember the story that Joshua gives them the command to march around the city 7 times, blow the trumpets, and the walls fall down. They enter into Jericho, and they take over. Verse 22. Joshua said to the 2 men who had scouted the land, "Go to the prostitute's house and bring the woman out of there and all who were with her, just as you promised her." So the young men who had scouted went in and brought out Rahab and her father, mother, brothers, and all who belonged to her. They brought out her whole family and settled them outside the camp of Israel. They burned up the city and everything in it, but they put the silver and gold and the articles of bronze and iron into the treasury of the Lord's house. Remember that next week. But Joshua spared Rahab the prostitute, her father's household, and all who belonged to her, because she hid the men Joshua had sent to spy on Jericho, and she lives in Israel to this day. Boy, I tell you, that last sentence there is a great testimony. They didn't rescue her and take her out of Jericho and leave her somewhere else, outside where she couldn't be a part of Israel. But they loved her. They accepted her. Oh, she had a reputation. But they knew that she had great faith and God had blessed her. But I want you to notice a very interesting thing that happens in the next verse. This has got sidebar, okay? This is free. But I want to add this. Verse 26. At that time, Joshua imposed this curse. "Cursed before the Lord is the man who undertakes the rebuilding of this city, Jericho. He will lay its foundation at the cost of his firstborn. He will set up its gates at the cost of his youngest." Well, whatever happened to the city of Jericho? Well, let's go to 1 Kings chapter 16. There we read about a king named Ahab, the king of Israel. Now, when we read about the kings of Israel and Judah, there were good kings and there were bad kings. The kingdom is split now, all right? You have Israel, 10 tribes to the north, Judah, 2 tribes to the south. And so Ahab is the king of Israel, his wife Jezebel, remember, Elijah, Mount Carmel, and all the rest. The Bible says this about Ahab in verse 33. "Ahab did more to provoke the Lord God of Israel than all the kings of Israel who were before him." He was a wicked, bad king. Verse 34. "During his reign," Ahab's, "Hiel the Bethelite built Jericho. At the cost of Abiram, his firstborn, he laid its foundation. And at the cost of Segub, his youngest, he set up its gates according to the word of the Lord he had spoken through Joshua, son of Nun." Now, when did that happen? Was it 5 years later? Was it 50 years later? 550 years later, God's word became true. 550 years. Now, the thing that interests me about this is Hiel built the foundation. Now, there were inhabitants during that 550 years. Archaeologists tell us that. But the foundation had not been laid, and the city wall had not been rebuilt to fortify the city. God laid it to ruins so that it would be a testimony and a witness unto him and the power of his word. You can't wink at that. Hiel builds the foundation. His child dies. What does he do? Uh-oh. Now look, all of Israel knew the curse that had been put on Jericho. That's why for 550 years nobody dared build a foundation or a wall around the city. But he snubs his nose at God after losing his firstborn and builds the city, The last thing he would do is set the gates, which he does, and his secondborn dies. There are several things about that we need to notice. God's word stands the test of time. Whether it's 550 years or 550,000 years, it will stand the test of time. God always makes good on his promises. As we learned 2 weeks ago, God is serious about sin. There are consequences, and the wages of sin is death. But also, God is still in charge despite man's sin, a community's sin, or a nation's sin. I think it's interesting how we see that happen. Now, with that, I want to mention a few things. There are four types of Rahabs in our world today, in our culture, so relevant to what we're experiencing. So please hear me clearly. Rahabs, there are Rahabs who can't break out from being Rahabs. They either feel totally defeated and see no hope and no future, or they're content being Rahabs. And we have a lot of Rahabs in our culture today who see no way out, who see no hope. There are Rahabs trying to be Christians. They're trying to follow God like Rahab was, but they need help. They need Christians to help them out. They need Christians to encourage them, to love them, to disciple them, to grow them, mature them, to accept them, to love them. There are Rahabs who are being loved by Christians. They're agents of God, like these messengers in this story, who are doing the right thing in responding to the Rahabs that are in our culture today. But here's the big point. There are Rahabs who are being ignored by Christians because they don't know Rahabs exist or they don't care. They're different from me. I can't identify with them. I don't know about building a relationship with that person. They're a Rahab. Now, that's what we're dealing with right now in our culture. And I have a few thoughts about that. It speaks to the whole issue of racism and reform that's being talked about right now. We talk about reforming police and reforming prisons and reforming education. All those things need to happen for obvious reasons, and I support that. But you need to understand, and we need to be clear, what is the message of the church? That reformation is never going to take place unless there is transformation. That the whole issue about racism is a matter of the heart. We can reform everything forever. There could be laws that tell us how we have to deal with each other in this culture and in this civilization that we live in. But that's not going to stop the problem of racism because it's a matter of the heart. That's where the issue lies. And that's why we've got to take the axe to the root of the problem and not deal with band-aids that aren't really dealing with that. And that's why the message of the church has to be clear. The problem is sin, and the answer is the gospel of Jesus Christ. And when that happens, then lives are transformed. It doesn't matter who that person is. Now the Bible makes this very clear. I want to illustrate what I mean. Galatians chapter 3, verse 28, Paul said this, "Now therefore there is neither Jew nor Greek, male nor female, slave nor free. We are all one in Christ Jesus." You see, they had a mutual love and respect for one another. And this was the power of the gospel. Jesus said it like this in John 13, 35. "I give you a new commandment, that you love one another. By this, loving one another, All men will know that you are my disciples by the way you love one another. So with that, what does that mean? There's neither Jew nor Greek, male nor female. Here's what it means. In the context of the New Testament church, the Jewish Christian loved the Greek Christian or Gentile Christian, vice versa. They were one. The Christian male loved and respected the Christian female, who was nothing but a piece of property in that culture. Had no rights whatsoever. But in the church, in the Christian community, there was a mutual love and respect. They were one in Christ. The Christian slave and the Christian free man or woman respected and loved one another in a culture of slavery, where they loved and respected one another. You see, when that culture in that day saw the power of God in their lives and the way that they loved one another, transformation took place in the culture, because transformation had taken place in the individual. Now listen, the message of the church has to be clear. I love the song we sang. I mean, it's like a theme song, and I didn't know Gabe was going to do this until today. I believe in God the Father. We believe in God the Father. We believe in Jesus Christ. We believe in the Holy Spirit. We believe that Jesus died and that He rose again. And we believe in the second coming. Our faith, this faith, is more than an anthem. It's more than the songs we sing. You see, it is about the gospel of Jesus Christ. That's where we have to focus our attention as a church. And listen, when we do that, it affects everything. It affects every person and the way in which we speak to them. I want to tell you about another prostitute in the New Testament very quickly. In Luke chapter 7, verse 36, we see Jesus encounter a woman who's described as a sinner. That word meant that she was a prostitute. This woman apparently had encountered Christ before. She goes to a house where He is eating, and she interrupts the meal by walking in. She's overcome with joy because of how she had been forgiven of her sin by Jesus Christ. She has an alabaster jar of perfume. It's a jar of oil. The Bible says it was worth 300 denarii. A denarius was one day's wages. This is 300. There's no cheap perfume. She breaks that jar and she anoints and washes Jesus' feet. She lets her hair down, the Bible says, which was cause for divorce in that day and time if a woman did that. It was showing immodesty. I don't know why, but that's what it was then. With tears, the Bible says, so overcome by the grace of God through Christ that she weeps and she expresses her love to Christ. And here's what the Bible says about that. She was noticed by Jesus, this sinner. We need to notice the Rahabs of the culture, others who are different from us. She could approach Jesus. Can others approach you? Are you living in such a way that people who are of different culture are invited into your space? She could serve Jesus. She could love Him. She was loved by Jesus. Are we loving others? She was forgiven by Jesus. Maybe you've been wronged. Have you forgiven them? And notice she departed in peace. Jesus said, your faith has saved you. Go in peace. What a profound witness. You see, when people see us interacting, they're going to see the power of God. They're going to see the difference that Christ makes in our lives. And then we can work together in the little civilization that we have in our community. So, as we close, God forgives the unforgivable. Oh, God could never forgive that person. Oh, yes, He can. And He has. God changes the unchangeable. They'll never be different. Give God a chance. God uses the unlikely. He used Rahab, but there's another witness about Rahab in Matthew chapter 1, verse 5. We find Rahab is listed in the genealogy of Jesus Christ. I think it is an amazing statement that God makes. That God is saying that, yes, she seemed like somebody that I could not use, but because of who I am, I can even take a harlot, a prostitute, and use her to bring to this earth the Son of God, Jesus Christ. That's what God can do. And that's what God wants to do through you, is to impact and change our culture for good. Yes, you are a sinner. I am too. But thank God that we can be changed by the grace of God through Jesus Christ. Would you bow your head and close your eyes? There might be somebody here this morning who would say, Pastor, I become very aware that I am a sinner and that I need my sin forgiven and I need a new life through Jesus Christ. I believe that He died on the cross to forgive me of my sin. And I believe that He's alive today and wants to live in my heart. Well, we need to believe that. But then we need to take a step of repentance, of turning from our sin and turning to Christ alone for our salvation. You may not be sure how to do that. So in a moment when we sing this next song, I'm inviting you to come to one of our pastors who will help you as you make that commitment, your own personal commitment to Christ as your Lord and Savior. There might be many in this room who would say, Pastor, I know the Lord, but I'm really struggling with the Rahabs of the world right now. And ask God to help you. Ask God to help you do your part in helping bring reconciliation, in helping others understand the power of the gospel in transforming lives so that we can learn to love each other and to get along with each other, to live together in this world. That's all He's asking of you, to do your part. There might be others that God is leading you to become part of our church family. No, we're not a perfect church, but I do believe that this church is trying to do our part in helping provide the answer that our world needs today, that our nation needs, our community needs. And we'd love for you to be a part of what God is doing in and through Linwood. There might be others who need to come and pray quietly. You just need a time alone with God here at the altar. Or maybe you need somebody to pray for you. And we would love to do that. God, I thank You for the power of Your Word, the power of the gospel that speaks to all that we're dealing with today. Lord, thank You for how You've spoken to my own heart and the conviction that You've brought in me. And Lord, the clarity of the message that we need to speak as Your church. Father, I pray that You'll help these who need to make commitments now. In Jesus' name, amen.